Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. It's still morning, yes, a few minutes left. It's great to see you, great to be here, and we're incredibly privileged to come visit you in Chicago. I realize I have a different accent, different to everyone else, even these strange people, but I was born in Africa, raised in Australia, and blessed to live in Denver, Colorado. And seeing you mentioning basketball, I'll just put it out there. How about them Nuggets? We'll just leave it there. 96, what are you talking about? Let's just talk about recent. I will just leave it there. But it's an absolute privilege just to come and share God's word. Sorry, he brought it up, not me. And he tried to spiritualize it, so I'm just going to tell you. But it's an absolute privilege now that I've lost half of you. Anyone else from Denver? Just any supporters of the Nuggets? Gosh, you guys. I'm in the wrong place. But anyway, we'll carry on. But oh, okay. Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. We are super grateful for our partnership we have. We're delighted just to see what God's doing. We're here to celebrate really what it is God's doing in and through this great location, this church. We're grateful for Anthem Church. We really are. You guys have been great. We're cheering you. We're celebrating with you. We've had a great couple of days with you, and we go home encouraged and strengthened and challenged just by what it is you're doing here and what God's doing through you. So thank you for the friendship and partnership. And even just the opportunity to minister, honestly, I take it very seriously. We've prayed much into this time, trusting. There's a significant thing happening in our nation, I think around the world, but certainly in this church. There's something God is shifting you into more of. And I just having the privilege of coming alongside you and just cheering you on and challenging you from the Word of God a little more to stay true to the call. Not what the world wants, not what Chicago wants, not what Steve and Deb wants, not what the elders want, what God wants. Not what you want, not what I want, what God wants. How many of you know that's what's needed more than ever? And I use a story, I've shared it many times, but in 2019, the end, November of 2019, one of my friends on this team, he's a prophetic guy, very prophetic. He has ministered here in the past. His name's Ken Grenfell. And I was preaching in Toronto, Canada. He was there with me. And after my meeting of preaching, I was really feeling like we needed to get back to being a praying people. God is calling the church back to prayer. And I mean, it's so sad that we have to be called back to something we should be doing all the time. And I just really felt God stirring us in that. And after the meeting, he came to me and said, it's interesting. I had a dream last night. And I'm just going to tell you, when prophets come near me, I get a little reluctant. What's coming next? When they tell me they dream, well, I don't know what the heck's going to happen next. And I'm just being honest, and so would you say the same thing, but maybe just not from the pulpit. But anyway, he came and said, I had this dream last night. I said, all right, tell me your dream. He said, well, interesting that I had this dream that I was driving this vehicle, and it was full of people, and I was on our way to a prayer meeting that New Covenant Ministries International, NCMI, the team I lead, it was hosting a prayer meeting. And he said, I got to the prayer meeting, and I dropped everybody off at the prayer meeting, and I went to park my vehicle. And then I got out of the vehicle and I began walking to the prayer meeting, only to realize I'd left my Bible and my notes in the vehicle. So he said, I went back to the vehicle, but the vehicle was gone, disappeared. Move on. And so he said, shall I say the same joke? So I allowed to say, no, I won't say. So he said that he was devastated, not that the vehicle was gone, that his Bible was gone, but more importantly for him, his notes were gone. And so he turned from the where he had parked the vehicle and started walking towards the prayer meeting, and there he found his Bible on the sidewalk in the gutter of the car park, and then we all walked out and said, hey, where you been? You missed a great prayer meeting and so on. And he said he woke up and he felt the interpretation of that dream, November 2019. And he said, I feel like this is what the Lord's saying, that the vehicle that I was driving represents the church or ministry. And it disappeared. It was gone. Interesting. A couple of months later, the whole world shut down. And while the church didn't disappear, the way we did ministry had to change for a while as we found our way through the crazy season. And he said, but God's saying this, coming out of the season, I feel God's saying two things. Number one is that we need the Word of God. Because he didn't find his preaching notes, he found God's word, and we need to be praying because he was on his way to a prayer meeting. Now, I want to say that's the basics of Christianity, and I'm sure most of you in this room would say, yeah, I agree, we should be praying and we should be reading the word. But let me tell you, We need the Word of God like never before, not some great strategies and good preachers who can blow us away with good stuff that makes us feel good and promises us everything without understanding God's Word reveals God's will and purpose. I grew up in a Christian family. My dad's a pastor and a preacher and a church planter. That's why I was born in Africa. And he's always been speaking of how important the Word of God is and how we need to keep coming back to the Word of God. We don't need clever people to tell us. We need the Word of God to speak again and again. And what I realized is that I think if we are honest, we've pitched the Word of God as a random book of promises that you get to hold on to whenever you're going through a difficult moment. You can trust God and you can just claim the promises, when that, my dear friends, is not what the Word of God really is. I decided in that challenge to go back to the book of Genesis and read through the Word of God again and again. And I realized more and more, while there are many promises in the Word of God reveals the plan and the purpose of God. The purposes of God are revealed through the Word of God. And we do not have the right to claim the promises if we're not walking in His purpose. You can't claim stuff He said if you're not doing the stuff He told us to do. The promises of God are linked to the purposes of God. And so if we're walking in His purpose, then we have the right to say, I'm claiming those promises. And I used that illustration this morning at the beginning of my preach to say to you, I've got some great stories. I've got some testimonies. We've seen stuff. We get to travel the world and see amazing thing God's doing. And yes, there's been a lot of shaking and God's doing a lot of good things. But I don't want to give you my stories today. I want to be faithful to that dream my friend had and bring the Word of God and say, what does God want of His people in a time and a season like this, of a people who are gathered for the purposes of God? What is God's purpose so we can claim the promises of God for us? I love Jesus. How many of you love Jesus? Now put your hand up because the Lord's looking. The way we love Him is by obeying Him. If you love me, Jesus said, you must obey me. So we might love Him in a different way, but the way He says you love me is, if you love me, do what I say. How many of you know that's a challenge? So put your hand up if you love Jesus. Yeah. I do love Jesus. I'm obsessed with Jesus. I want to tell people about Jesus. I talk more about Jesus than I do about NCMI or the churches or the ministries or my spouse or my kids, or because Jesus is the obsession of my life. He really is. I don't know how people can do life without Jesus. We become very religious very quickly when it's not about Jesus. And so I love Jesus, but I also want to say this. I also love His church. And what I have found is that there are many in our great nation who love the church, but who do not love Jesus. And I want to say, you can love the church and not love Jesus, but you cannot love Jesus and not love His church. When you love Him, you love His body. When you love Him, you realize the need to be part of what He's called us to. And so this morning, I want to keep that emphasis on Jesus being the focus of it all. But we have a role to play in what Jesus called us to do. And I want to talk about the church. And I want to ask, if you have a Bible, to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to talk a little about the church. But I want to keep it in the context of who Jesus is so we can know who we are. And so what I believe is that the church is not the center of God's plan. Jesus is. But the church is central to God's plan. Do you see that? There's a big difference. Jesus is the center of it. We as the people of God are central to it. But it's all about Him. It's not all about us. And many people say the church is about people. And I want to just step on your toes and say, actually not. The church is not about people. The church is a people who are about Jesus. Very different. It's not about us. It's all about Him, and we have a role to play in that. And so I want to just utilize this text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to just speak out of the first 10 verses, and I want to give you 5 or 6, depending on time, just focuses that we need to give our attention to, that God put in Scripture I don't believe anything's in the Word of God by default or mistake. It's all there by God's design, and it's there to teach us and to reveal to us the heartbeat of God, the purpose of God, and also to understand more of the promises of God. And so I look at this early church, the church that was birthed in Thessalonica, and I want to tell you something about that church. It was a church that was birthed in persecution. It was a church that was birthed in opposition. And the Thessalonica people were not waiting for a church to come and welcome them with open arms and said, "We're so glad you're here. How can we help you? How can we serve you?" They were anti. They were persecuted. There was huge opposition. There was intimidation. And into that minute, in that moment, God says, "I'm establishing a lampstand, even in inconvenience and difficult times, because I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, even if it's not convenient." And I meet people today who've been through some stuff. And I think through COVID, a lot of us have gone through. Many have lost businesses and people and finances and marriages. It's just been amazing to see the pain. And even people, I've lost, my uncle passed away from that crazy sickness and so on. And what I want to say in it all is that I've met a lot of people recently who say, "If only I lived in Bible days, it would have been so much easier then." And I want to say, have you ever read the Bible in context? I mean, with all due respect, we've been through some stuff, but they went through some real stuff, and God determined them there and us today, and we can in all seasons be the people God's called us to be. And we've got to acknowledge there is a separating, there is a dividing, there is darkness getting worse and light needs to shine brighter. It's not catching God off guard, but it has seemed to call a lot of believers off guard going, "What's happening in America?" And I'll tell you, God is allowing the great divide to happen so light can shine brighter when it connects into darkness. Rather than we connect together, there's a big distinguishing between the two. And we, the church, have to be brighter. We have to shine brighter. Jesus is the light, but he shines through us, his people. And so there is this distinction, the pain of a separating, but it's not a us and them, but God has called his people in a time and a season like this to shine bright, and it's into that Anthem Church has been planted and is still going, not because Steve and Deb's planted a church, but because God said, "I want another lampstand here in Chicago that's going to be what I want them to be. And I'm going to bring people from far and wide and all different cultures." Just look around here, friend, young and old, different color, different culture, and that's the goodness of God saying, "I bring what doesn't belong, and I make him belong." And when you got a sign on the back of your building saying, "You belong here," well, then you do belong here, even if you carry a different culture. But we're doing this for the King, to represent the kingdom, and to bring the light that shines into the darkest place. You're here because God has you here. And you've got experience and you've got upbringing, but God put you together for now and into what he's called you to do. And I feel there's something about that we can see in the book of Thessalonica, just some things to highlight. I want to talk a little about God's favor. Now, you might get excited, but don't. Because the favor of God doesn't always look like we think it does. I've listened to people talk about the favor of God in the church, and I've got so excited only to find that's not what the Bible says. A lot of people ask for favor with God, and they turn around expecting favors from God. "I want favor with you, God, so do me a favor, God. Do this for me, do that for me." That's not God's favor. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between the two. I believe, in its simplicity, it's more than this, but in its simplicity, God's favor is the guarantee of his presence and the provision of his power to accomplish his purpose in and through our lives. The guarantee of his presence and the guarantee of the provision of his power so we can accomplish his purpose in and through our lives. And our lives, those of you in this room who make up this church called Anthem Church. So God has favored this church. He really has. And let me tell you about favor. You can't earn it. And if you can earn it, it's not favor. But there is a favor here. And it's like, it's God-given. And I don't believe you can earn it, but I do believe you can lose it. And I also believe you can keep carrying it if you go back to some of the texts in Scripture and say, what was it about that church that God seemed to favor them in an opposition time, in a persecution, and that, but they thrived and they impacted and their faith became known everywhere because God allowed them to because they carried His favor. It's not a formula for favor, but there's some focuses we can see from the early church that I believe God's challenging Anthem Church this morning to say, make these focuses your focus, and I'll continue to bring favor, provision, and power, and presence to serve my purpose. How many of you don't want that? You are listening. Good. So let's read. Can I say that, just that, favor doesn't make your life easier. In actual fact, I think it makes it more difficult. When you carry the favor of God, it doesn't mean your life gets easier. It just means, perhaps, God's going to call of us to do things that are not easy, but He's favored us with His provision and His power to serve His purpose. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I just want to pause and say, interesting that Paul wrote this letter to the church that he planted. And do you know that that church was established in 3 Sabbaths, meaning 3 weeks? Now, we've planted churches for 40-something years all over the world, in 100-plus nations, tens of thousands of churches in partnership with us. Not bragging a number, a fact. And here's what I want to say. In our 40-something years of church planting all over the world, I've never to this day, including the two churches I've led, I've never seen a church established in 3 Sabbaths. In actual fact, we got churches that have been 20 and 30 years old, and they're still trying to be established. They're still immature. They're still trying to grow up, still trying to find their way. How is it that a church in 3 Sabbaths, in opposition and persecution, can be established? Well, they knew what to focus on, and they responded to what God's called them to. And some of you in this room maybe have come to this church from other churches and you bring in all your great ideas. Praise God for you being here. But God's doing something sweet here. God's doing something He wants to do. And let's allow it to be a God thing so we can focus on the right things and really have the impact that God's intended for you and I in this time and season. Are you okay? First Thessalonians, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Note that he wrote to this church, three. He wrote the letter. Silas and Timothy never did, but Paul included them as writing from them. Why is that? Because Paul understood for the focus and the plans of God, we need to be a team. God's not looking for one people shows, one man shows, the man of God for the hour. God's done with that, friend, and there's a falling away of some of that stuff, and God's looking for people who understand team. And Paul wrote, and he included Timothy and Silas as we writing to you, even though Paul wrote this. And there's something about what God's doing at Anthem Church that requires a team to carry it together, not one person to do everything. God is a God of team. And whether you like team or not, and some of us maybe feel like it's easier doing it by ourselves. I often feel that. I lead a team of hundreds of people. It's a lot easier to do it myself, but it's not God's way. And we got to work it out and understand the need for each other and celebrate our diversity and celebrate the differences of team because God's put us together to impact many people for the gospel. You can't do this alone. It's not you and God. It's you and God together with everyone. That's God's way. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you all, mentioning you in our prayers. We continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Just stop for a moment and say, not just the stuff you did, we thank God for the work you did that was produced by faith. How many of you know faith is essential in the call of God? We are saved by faith. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So our salvation is based on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And can I say, without faith, it's impossible to carry God's favor. And what I've realized is that fear rises in the absence of faith. That when we lack faith, fear rises. And can I say, faith is not a feeling. Faith is wrapped up in a person, and that person's name is Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter, the pioneer, or the finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews chapter 12. So faith's not some feeling we get, now we can do this. Faith is trusting and believing in the person of Jesus, and God's called us. And when Paul writes to that church, he says, your work produced by faith. He goes on and he says, your labor prompted by love. Some versions say how you love motivates you to serve others. How many of you know we have not been, as the church in our great nation, motivated by love? I'm telling you, as a leader in the church, me, my heart too, I've been ticked off, I've been mad, I've been angry, I've defollowed and de-this, and I've said things and opinions through all the crazy season we've been through, and I've watched the church take each other out. I'm trusting under God we've learned some lessons, because something more is coming, and may the church have learned through this crazy time. We better love like God loves us. We better show the world who doesn't agree with us that God still loves them, and it doesn't matter our political beliefs or our understanding or our opinions. We're going to show the love of God. Be motivated by love. I'm challenged. And I hope I've learned my lesson, as you've learned yours, to love all people. I love that you belong here. I love that. But I'm not sure that's true in every heart here. Because there's some people God wants to send to this church that you're going to struggle for them to belong here. And if you struggle, they're going to struggle to belong. And it's not to test your heart. It's truly God's looking for a people who say, we're motivated by love. We don't agree on anything, but we're going to love you regardless. That's what God wants of his church, and that's a challenge. I'm challenged by that. Paul says, your labor prompted by love, and then he says, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the first and most important focus for the church is your priority is Jesus Christ. I love how Paul writes to these guys, and he didn't say, I'm so thankful that your endurance was inspired by your hope in me, the planter of your church, the great apostle who's writing to encourage you. No, your hope and your endurance has been inspired, listen friend, by your hope in Jesus Christ alone. Let me ask you honestly, where does your hope come from? How do you endure? How do you stay encouraged? How do you stay inspired? Where does your courage come from? I mean, how many people, again, I'm just trying to be as honest as possible, have fallen away through this crazy season? Why is it? Because their faith was in the church or ministry or a song or a gifted preacher or other than Jesus. And when it was shut down, they disappeared and they've been hijacked from their call. Why is that? Because faith became something about someone other than Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you this morning, if your faith is not in Jesus and only Jesus, you will never serve the plan and the purposes of God. Even if your heart's good, your intentions are good, there is only one anchor, and that's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:8, one of the most amazing scriptures, and it's on the back of obey your leaders and follow your leaders and imitate their way of life and their faith. And then in that whole download of how you're supposed to submit to leaders, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. In light of all that other stuff, there's only one who doesn't change. And so are we to follow and be involved in that? There's only one anchor, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the unchanging one through it all, friend. And there's a lot of change coming and has come, and I think more change, and everything in around us is changing, but there's only one who doesn't change. And if your anchor's not thrown into the unchanging one, you're finished, and you can't carry the favor and the presence of God. Honestly, God's challenging you and me this morning. Where does your endurance inspired come from? If it's not in Christ, it's in the wrong thing. It's not in your ministry. It's not in your people. It's not in this great building or these great leaders. It's not in your spouse if you're married. It's not in your children. It's your children, not in your parents. It's not in anything. It's not in the call. It's not in the commission. It's in Jesus and only Jesus, and everything else has to take its place under there. I was in a meeting last week. We were worshiping, and I felt the Lord challenge me. I looked around on Sunday, last Sunday in Denver, and there was this incredible moment of worship, and we were all calling out for more of Him. And I felt the Lord say, you want more of me, but some of you don't want all of me. Give me more, but not where I'm going to change everything about me. And I want to say, give me all of you. I'm willing. I don't want to look like, but I want more of it. Christ in me is the hope of glory. I'm not the hope of glory. How do you endure? How do you stay inspired? Where does your hope come from? See, I love that there's a togetherness about what we do here. I love the different people and the capacity of the people in this church. Honestly, wow. But I want to tell you this. While our future is wrapped up together, more importantly, our future is wrapped up in Christ. So people will come and go, but the call of God and the mandate and the mission and the one, he never goes. We got to throw our anchor into Jesus Christ. The main thing is keeping the main one, Jesus, the main thing. He's our reason. We're loving Jesus with our obedience. He's our reason. People lose their way when they lose their why, and they lose their why when they lose their wonder. And I want to tell you, Jesus is the way, he's the why, and he's the wonder. So keep coming back to the wonder of Jesus and be wowed by Jesus and let Jesus motivate you to the why and the way. But when you lose that, you lose everything. And we've seen the church do that many times. And I just want to please Jesus and only Jesus. We're not beholden to anyone else but Jesus. We don't have to please another person on this planet except for Jesus. Imagine a church that's captivated by that truth. We will carry the faith. God favors a people who make much of Jesus. He's not only our reason, he's our reward. I forget that at times as a preacher and as a pastor, as a church planter, that I want to get so busy doing stuff for him that I can often forget about him. Can you believe that? It happened to the early church many times. Even Jesus had to address the church in the book of Revelation, the Ephesus church. You've done all this good stuff for me, the reason, but one thing I have against you, you forgot about me, the reward. And I think many of us, if we're honest, we love to do stuff for him, but what about you don't get more stuff from him. You just get more of him. That's the greatest reward on the planet. For the men in this room too, not the ladies, men too. Jesus is your great reward. Not the stuff he gives you, just more of him is the great reward. He is our very great reward. He's our reason and our reward. And Paul said, thank God, I celebrate that your endurance has been inspired by your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said this, if we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then we are unintentionally being formed by someone else or something else. What I have found is that many who want to try and shine their lights publicly, but they do not burn for Jesus privately. You can't shine publicly if you're not burning privately. A prayer of St. Patrick, I pray this on a daily basis for me, and it says this, may Christ shield me today. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on the right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. When people think of you, Christ. Your enemies think of you, Christ. When people pray for you, Christ. When they speak bad of you, Christ. When they hear about you, Christ. When they hear from you, Christ. How many of you know that's a great testimony that God wants Anthem Church to carry? So when people hear about you or think about you, they don't think how awesome this church is. They're wowed by the Jesus you claim to follow and see. And that's what God's calling his church to, my dear friends. And it doesn't happen by default. It's got to be intentional. And Paul says, you guys carry the favor of God because you've understood Jesus Christ in everything. Let's read on. Verse 4. It says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. I want to pause for a moment and say, the priority of Christ is what we need to be focusing on. But second focus is position. That Paul writes and he says, you loved and chosen. Don't you love that? I mean, friends, to think you loved and chosen, not just loved or chosen, loved and chosen. God loves us so much, and then on top of it, he chose us. And he handpicked you and I for such a time as this. You're here because he chose you, not because you chose him. And what's amazing about God's love is it's unconditional, right? I find it hard to believe me standing up here, pouring out my heart, trying to honor God in what I'm supposed to be doing. And boy, and you sitting here putting up with my preaching. God loves the dude out there who's committing sin right now, who's not in this room. He loves that person as much as me standing here trying to represent him. I don't know how to fathom that. But that's what it means to unconditionally. He doesn't love us because we're here. He doesn't love you because you came to church and maybe put some money in because you're listening to him. He doesn't love you more or less. He just loves you, period. And somehow we need that revelation, because how do we carry that to people out there if we haven't got that for ourselves? Can't tell them that God so loved the world, but you don't understand God loved you too, as the world. Unconditional with no conditions. I have three sons. Nicole and I have three boys, 23 Joel, 21 Josh, and 17 Jude. They're the most amazing boys. They're awesome. I'm sorry. They just are awesome. I'm biased, but they like their mother. They're very awesome. And I'm telling you this. I love my sons unconditionally. With conditions. In other words, I love my sons more when they do what I want them to do. And if you're a parent, you have to agree. You think you're awesome, you're not. That's exactly right. If they represent me well out there, I feel like, gee, I'm more proud of my boy. When they respect their mom like I've taught them to do, I'm more proud. I love them more because they're listening to me. When they obey me, why? Because my love for them is unconditional with conditions. And so we think the Lord's the same with us. Yeah, he loves me unconditionally, but he loves me more when I do stuff for him. No, he doesn't. He loves you, period, full stop. Get that revelation so you don't go and do your own thing, but you love by God, and it's out of that. And so here's what I've learned. What I have learned is that therapeutic Christianity says, I am loved, I am valuable, so God loves me. Biblical Christianity, you know what it says? I am valuable because God loves me. I'm not valuable so God loves me. I'm valuable because God loves me. That's where our value comes from. And it's not a play on words, friends, but we need that revelation. And I wonder, those of you who serve God, I feel like there's people in this room who've served God for many years and you're still struggling with that identity understanding that actually I'm loved by God, not based on the position I carried in some church or some ministry. You are loved, period, whether you're preaching or not, planting or not, leading or not, married or not. And somehow we need that revelation to move from here, not to here, but to here. Don't tell people, go and be it, go and live it. Let's show the world loved and chosen by God. Verse 5, it says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, not with word alone. Some versions say, not merely in the form of words. But please note, we did bring word too. But also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. For you know how we lived among you for your sake. And so the third kind of focus, I believe, Paul's writing and saying we need to is to be a people of power. Oh, here we go. We have to bring that in. Yeah, we do. You're going to struggle to read the Bible. Remember, we had to get back to the Bible. You're going to struggle to read through the New Testament and see the church operating in anything other than power. So we have to go there because it's there. And it's easier not to go there, but we're missing what God intended for his people. And I just want to tell you, you and I have been taught by many good people some wrong theology. And all I'm asking is, would we go back to the Word of God, not to the teachings of old? Go back to God's Word and read the Bible for what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit and about power. And it's not for deluxe Christians. And it's not for optional extra for weird people who can't live life. It's given to us. The Holy Spirit's been empowered. We are empowered by followers of Jesus to walk in the finished work of Christ and to be able to operate in signs, wonders, and miracles. Not the apostles, not the evangelists, not the preachers. God's people carry God's power. Often said this, that the greatest threat to the Word of God is not those who directly oppose it, and there are many in our nation, but more of a threat are those who claim to believe it but are ignorant to what the Bible actually says. They are more dangerous than those who say, I don't believe it. And I meet a lot of Christians who say, I believe the whole Bible, yet they have no understanding and the ignorance, with all due respect, that comes to the spiritual side of things and the Holy Spirit stuff. We're ignorant, and we need to get better at reading the Bible for ourselves, not looking for preachers to tell me what God says. How about the Holy Spirit teach us what the Holy Spirit has to say about the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures? And I've heard people say, the Holy Spirit is a blessing from God. That's a miscommunication of who the Holy Spirit is. Because if you say the Holy Spirit's a blessing from God, then we get to choose which blessings we want. My Bible, the Bible, says that the Holy Spirit is not a blessing from God. Are you ready? The Holy Spirit is God. So when you reject the blessing of the Holy Spirit, you're actually rejecting God Himself. I don't know about you, but I don't want to reject God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. I want to make room for the Holy Spirit in my life, and I want to yield to who He is. A recent study shows that while a majority of American self-identified Christians believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and is the creator of the universe, more than half of self-identified Christians in the United States of America reject the existence of the Holy Spirit. We reject that the Holy Spirit even exists. How many of you know we need to fix that? And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is real. He's right here, right now. We don't need Him to come again. He's here. We need to acknowledge Him, make room for Him, and allow Him to take rule in our lives, as well as He wants to demonstrate through us His power to a world that's hungry for reality. Gen Z, I don't know who you are, but I'm sure you're here. I don't want to label anyone. Gen Z, they say, are the most unchurched generation, but the most spiritually hungry. Church, we got to fix that. When you get them back in church, get back to spiritual stuff. Make room for God to come and demonstrate. And so I don't know what you've been taught, but I'm asking you, would you dare with me go back to the Father and allow the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit to teach us what the Bible has to say about God, the Holy Spirit? Because you can trust the Holy Spirit because He's God, even if you've had a bad experience or no experience. Philip Yancey said, a society that denies the supernatural usually ends up elevating a natural to supernatural status. Do you know what we do? We squash the Holy Spirit in our church and say, yeah, He's there, He was relevant, but now we just have the Bible. And that sounds brilliant, but we don't just have the Bible, because if you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is still here. He's still here, and He will always be here, because He takes what God gave to us, what Jesus did on the cross, and He personalizes it in our lives. And so what we do is, when we don't do the spiritual stuff and we put natural to elevated status, and pastors are the heroes and church leaders are the people. And friends, we've allowed that because we haven't allowed the supernatural. So natural takes the place of supernatural. And watch what happens when they come crashing down, because everything does crash down that's not God. People are dispersed and scattered. So let's get the supernatural back in the church, because we, the church, are designed for the presence of God. Read the Bible. Don't fight me or them. Just read it. Zechariah 4:6, not by might. This church will never be big enough by size, nor by power. You're not enough in your position in Christ, but by my Spirit. You cannot have the impact and carry the favor of God without the power of God. You there? We don't need to activate Him. Please stop saying that. God doesn't need activation. We don't even need to invite Him. I know our hearts are good, but He doesn't need invitation. He's God. We're not. He's here. You don't have to invite Him. He doesn't, oh, now I can come and be invited because they invited me to my meeting. Don't have to activate Him. Don't even need to invite Him. You know what we need to do? Just honor Him. The one thing we can do is honor Him. And when you honor Him, watch what He wants to do in your life, through your life, in our gatherings, but also out there on the streets. And that's the church, I believe, that carries the favor of God. Let's read on. Verse 6 says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And verse 7 says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. A model, not the model, a model, the pattern. I believe God has handpicked you to be here for such a time as this, so that people around can look and say, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus in a New Testament church, activated and walking in the purposes and plans of God with all different people groups together. That's a model, not the model, a model. Why is it we ought to keep going to the book of Acts and go, oh, if only we could get back to that baby church, and if only we could get back to the beginning and get it right again. That's 2,000 years ago. God wants his people walking in the more of what he birthed, and we should be those people, but we're just desperate to get back to book of Acts and start again. And there's a time and a season God's calling his people to say, stop looking to governments. And people say to me, if only we had more Christian, if we get more Christian presidents, we need another Christian president, we need a Christian government, we need a Christian White House, we need a Christian government here, we need a social, we need a Christian school, we need more Christian books, we need more Christian politicians, we need Christian businesses, more Christian books, more Christian schools, more Christian songs. You know what we need more than all that? Christians just to be Christians. Now don't come fight me and say we need all that other stuff. Maybe, but it's easier to say we need that when you're it. God's saying, I just want you to be a follower of Jesus. Be a Christian. Just be it, rather than pray for someone else to be it. Just be it. Be that. I hope you're not offended by what I just said. But it's not going to come through our White House. I just want you to know that. I wish it would. It would be a lot easier if we could just put the right person. We've had the right person there at times through the 240 years of this nation. And let me tell you, it still hasn't worked. Why is that? Because God's not looking for a Christian president. He's looking for his church. The government of God is on the shoulders of Jesus. Who's the church? Who are the shoulders? The body? Us. I'm not saying don't vote, but vote and carry on. And every 4 years, Christians lose their salvation. Why? I know I'm getting in the weeds here. I'll just move on. I'm just telling you, it's not going to, you can have a tongue spirit-filled president. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not God's solution. The church is God's solution. So we pray for our government and we pray for our leaders. That's what we're called to do. But we, the church, need to crack on with the mandate from heaven. And if you're waiting for that, every 4 years, you're going to go into depression because whoever you choose never wins. And when they win, they're depressing anyway. And I'm not mocking our leaders. I'm not. I vote. One of the greatest things about being American, I have an accent, but I'm American, is I get to vote. But let me tell you, votes matter, but at the end of the day, God's kingdom matters more. And next year, we got another election. Good luck. It's like we're ready, preparing for war to each other. Stop. Vote, trust God, crack on. He's not in heaven going, oh dear, it's not working, I must pick the right person. Just crack on. I'm not downplaying our need for a good, I'm just saying we are God's solution. I hope that's okay, Steve. I hope I haven't caused no issues. Just read the Bible. Don't agree with me. Just the Bible. That's all. I'm not mocking either. Anyway, it's the greatest country in the world. I know you don't believe that because you're from here. Just go anywhere else. With all our issues, every other nation has the same issues. We just magnified because that's how it is in America. I'm just telling you, this is a great nation. It really is. And I'm not trying to be patriotic. Just go to Canada. Sorry, Canadians. Just go. I'll move on. All right. I was born in Africa, raised in Australia, and I'm here. Most of you were born here, so you didn't have a choice. I chose to live in this great nation. And not for leftovers. God hasn't left this nation and moved on, and I'm here to pick up the pieces. God's working in the church in this nation like never before. And the days ahead are going to not be like the days beyond before. But God has not left our nation. And you cannot believe that lie. Otherwise, what are we doing here? The sweet spot of the will of God is the church thriving and doing what God called his church to do. That's us in this room. You might never be the president, but you're a child of God who's been called to impact the region around us. This is very different to the other meeting. Clearly, someone here needed to hear that. Steve, let's read on. I got to land this. It says in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith has become known everywhere. Proclamation. They didn't receive the word. They received it, and it rang out. Having received the gospel, the Thessalonians had no intention of keeping it to themselves. Charles Spurgeon said, I will not believe that you have tasted of the honey of the gospel if you can eat it all by yourself. From the beginning, they functioned from as a going and sending people. This whole word apostolic and apostles, and it's kind of trying to get it back in the church. But we should never have lost it. We are apostolic by going and sending. And that church was birthed in three Sabbaths as an apostolic church, simply meaning a going and sending people. What they received, they took out, and the message rang out across the streets, across the regions, across the place. And their faith had become known everywhere. That's Anthem's anthem. Not to hold on and enjoy the honey, but to take the honey to everybody else. From here to this nation and also to the nations of the world from Anthem Church. There are unreached regions. There are lost and unreached, and Jesus wants both to be reached so he can come back. And it's our responsibility in Chicago, from Chicago, to reach Chicago, to reach out to our friends and our neighbors and to the region and to the rest of the U.S., but also to some of the uttermost parts where they've never heard the gospel preached before. That's our call. And that's what it means to be a church that carries the favor of God. And lastly, it says, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Verse 9, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How's that for fruit? You turned away from, turned to God. You got rid of the old life. How many of us add Jesus to what we're already doing? No, he doesn't want to be added. He wants to take over everything. And in verse 10 it says this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. A focused church that carries the favor of a God is a church that has an eternal perspective. I think COVID, for a moment, got all of us to consider eternity again. And it did seem like an urgency on God's people. People were dying, people were leaving, and it's like suddenly, geez, we're not here forever, let's sort it out. But can I be honest, as things began to open up again, it seems eternity is on the back burner again. And I want to just tell you that God favors a people that understand eternity, that live for eternity, that realize that what we do in this life echoes into the next. We've made it so much about this, and I want to tell you, if we are believers, it's all about that. But what we do here determines that. This life is the dress rehearsal for the next, yet we've made it this life. We've lost eternity. We're so busy with day-to-day nonsense, with all due respect, and it's easy, but we're forgetting there's an eternal. What you do in this life echoes into the next. C.S. Lewis said, if we find yourself longing for another world, it's probably because you were made for another world. And we are made for another world, and there's an eternal perspective that needs to come back to us, friends. We've often said this, and it is important, and this is how I want to land with you this morning, and say, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? How many of you know that's a major question? However you decide, whatever you receive this morning determines where you spend eternity forever, because eternity is forever. It's based on simply responding to what he's done, not making promises to God, believing his promises to us. That's salvation. You're not saved by your promise, you're saved by his promise of what he's done. And so we often leave it there and say, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Okay, respond, great. God bless you. See you next week. I want to say, as important, if you wake up tomorrow, which is more likely the majority of you will wake up, not guarantees, but the majority of you probably will wake up tomorrow morning. Not guaranteed, but just be aware. But you more than likely will open your eyes and be alive. And as important as if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? As important, if your eyes open tomorrow morning, who or what will you live for? It's as important. We always talk about death. We died with him in order that we may live with him. Let's talk about the life we're called to live here on earth, not escape to heaven one day. So I challenge you and I, there's an eternal perspective. What you do matters. What you're involved in matters. Even if nobody sees it, even if you're not the most recognized person, the significance to your life is you woke up and you're in the plans and purpose of God, and God sees it and God cares, and you are setting yourself up for an eternal blessing living in the fruit of what you gave yourself to here on earth. We need that eternal perspective again. It gives context to everyday life. It's not wrapped up in what you have. It's wrapped up in him and what he's done. And so don't build your legacy here so worried about earth that you forget there's a reason we created for the ever and ever and ever. Raise your children, not just to go to college, I know I'm in trouble, but to serve the purposes of God. Our sons are coming and say, Dad, Mom, we feel like God's calling us to some regions. And I'm telling you the regions they feel God's called them to, they probably won't come back from, not because they want to stay there, because they're going to probably die from preaching the gospel in those regions. They want to relocate. They want to move to other countries. It brought them to the greatest nation. They're like, oh, I want to move, not because I hate America, because I want to take the gospel to those who don't know it. And I want to say, well, we've done. I'm like, no, you can't do that, boy. They're like, well, Dad, you've preached that all my life. And I'm like, yeah, but to them, not to you. People should hear that, but not my own kids. You stay home, boy. You stay with me. I've got a plan for your life. I've got a college you need to go to. I've got all this stuff. No, their purpose, friend. God's purpose for them, so they can live their lives and truly do what it is God's called them to. Your jobs, your marriage, all those things matter, but they matter in the context of eternity. Being here this morning matters, not just because you're here, in the context of eternity. Take your finances, take your family, and pledge them to the gospel again. And say, all in, whatever it takes. Not, I'm giving it away so you can hurt me. It's all yours anyway, and the fact you're trusting me with it, I want to be trustworthy. It's yours again, Lord. The greatest way we can be faithful with what He gives us is to give it back to Him. That sounds radical, and it is radical, but that's what God's requiring of His people. And you will carry His favor and His provision and His protection and all that He has, and you'll walk in His purposes, and then you can claim His promise. Let's bow our heads together. Are you good? Are we friends? Good news for you is I get on an airplane and go back, so you can chill. But I really do want to tell you, this is a great people here. Not a perfect people, but a great people. And the hand of the Lord is on you. Not because of you, because of Him. And there's a favor in this church. And God's saying, continue in the focus of what I've put in my word. Don't get distracted by culture or people or great people with great plans for you as a church. Stick to God's plan. Do what God's told you to do, and God will provide and protect, and you will carry His presence. Even if you're here for a season, I feel that some of you feel like, I'm only here for a season, so I'm just going to show up. God's like, I put you here for a season to do stuff. Nothing's guaranteed, but when you're in it, get on with it and carry His. And so just keep your eyes closed for a moment. I don't know everyone. I've got to land. I'm a little few minutes over already. I want to ask you this. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I'm not saying, do you know of Him? I'm not saying, have you heard of Him? You've heard of Him, but do you know Him? I believe this morning the Lord wants to save you. If you say, Tyron, I don't know Jesus, I want to respond to Him this morning. I want to settle my eternity. If I was to die tonight, I want to settle. But even more important, if I wake up tomorrow, I've got someone to live for. If there's anyone here in this room, just put your hand up. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for anyone here. Anyone here. Just put your hand up and say, that's me. I need to respond to Jesus today. Say, anyone, He's come to save you. He's done it all for you. You just got to believe and receive. Is there anyone? Okay, just secondly then, are there someone? Wonderful. I don't know who you are. That person that responded, thank you, sir. Awesome. Awesome. Sir, I knew you were going to respond. I just want you to know that. It's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says the angels rejoice when one comes to Jesus. Heaven rejoices over one salvation. It's wonderful. I would maybe just ask that man to come and talk to one of the elders straight after this meeting. They will just be here. This is a big deal, man, and don't move away. You're not saved by making promises, but you need to make some understanding commitments to this. So come talk to someone, please. Just quickly, the rest of you, if you feel like God's, there's something you need to respond to. I'm not calling you out. I'm just asking you to stand for your activating of what God spoke. And if you feel there is something God said to you today, whether I said it or someone, it just you know there's something that needs to shift, and I need to respond. Just stand where you are, and I'm just going to do a general prayer and then hand back to Steve. But if you feel like there is something in this that God has got my attention, and not to go home and pray about it or think about it. If He spoke, He spoke. It's a response that's needed. Just where you are, just for a minute, just deal with what needs to be dealt with. You can. You don't need me to pray. You know the same Father as I do. You have the same access as me. And so just apply that access this morning and just ask the Lord to help you in whatever you're responding to and to adjust. take a minute and then I'll hand it back to Steve. Just take your moment. Don't look around. Don't worry about other people. Just this is your moment with your Father.